Question. How important is the Bible in our lives? Another question. How important is it to God what people do with the revelation that He's given to the world? Another question. How important is it to us about how we respond to God's revelation? Well, listen to the verse we have for our week, our memory verse for the week, Isaiah 66:2. But to this one I will look, says the Lord, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Wow. How about if you turn that around? To him who is not humble nor contrite of spirit and who does not tremble at God's word. To this one, what will God do? You see how important the word of God is? It is God's revelation of himself to us. What we do with the word, how we respond to the word, means everything. Let's pray about that. You pray about that a moment, and then we'll go to prayer together. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you that this morning as we come together as a family of God, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the revelation of your word. We rejoice in the gospel by which we've come to know you. We realize that your gospel is clear, that it is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that you lived a life that we could not live and have not lived, the righteous life, and you died the death that we should have died in paying the wages of sin, but you paid the wages of sin for us in our place so that you could grant to us, give to us forgiveness and righteousness. And so we thank you for that gift, Lord. We pray that each one here has come to you and opened their heart and received you as their Lord and Savior and received forgiveness and received new life in Christ and have been born again, a new life in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We rejoice in it like Jeremiah, who said, I found your word and I ate of it and it became to me the joy and delight of my life. Like David, who said, how I love your law. It is the meditation of my heart day and night. And Lord, how we think of your word, how you have said that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So, Lord, we want to more and more learn how to walk with you by walking with your word and the revelation to us. And humbly, with contrite spirits, tremble at your word. Yield to your word. Submit our lives to your word and the authority of God, for it is the voice of God to us. So we thank you, Lord, and we rejoice in your word this day. We rejoice in you as we celebrate our worship of our great God and King. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, choir, as you lead us further in worship. Thank you so much for your ministry. All right, the children's church group can head out to their time together. Enjoy your time. It's going to be good. All right. Well, some years ago, Bruce Ballinger wrote a song called "We Have Come Into His House." And it started out, "We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him." And the next verse said, "So let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him." And you know, that would actually be a great theme to have in our services together. In fact, we might just post that theme quite often in the weeks to come in order to not only help relieve us from the burden of concentrating on ourselves, but in order to also revive us through the blessing of concentrating on God. And the more we do forget about ourselves and concentrate on God, the more we'll find ourselves connecting with God. And the more that we connect with God, the more that we find ourselves communing with God, and thus changing for the better. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So, as we start our study for this week, let's say this together. Let's go with this. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on God and worship Him. Amen. Now, in speaking about connecting with God and changing for the better, we've often said that one of the clearest ways to do that is by living out the identity or the identities that God has given to us. And one of the most striking identities that God has given us is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And the King James Version puts it like this: "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How about that? Chosen generation, my. Royal priesthood, wow. Holy nation, great. Peculiar people, wait, say what? peculiar people? What do many people think about in connection with someone being peculiar? Yeah, right. They associate things like weird, odd, bizarre, off the wall, and so on. And although some of us are rather comfortable with those descriptions, generally, this is not the kind of personal identity most are striving for in their life. Like the old story of the guy whose parents named him Odd. His name bothered him his whole life, and so he figured that when he died, he was not going to have any name at all on his gravestone, and that he would finally be rid of it. So after he died, people would walk by his grave with no name on the stone. They'd stop and say, "Well, that's odd." Okay. And if you've heard me tell that before, probably won't be the last time. Okay. Well, the point is, being biblically peculiar is the kind of personal identity that we as Christians are to strive to live out, especially since God has already identified us as being a peculiar people. And so since we are peculiar people, just what does that mean biblically? Actually, even the classic definitions of peculiar are pretty honorable. Peculiar is defined as beyond or deviating from the usual or expected, unique or specific to a person or thing or category, markedly different from the usual, characteristic of one only, distinctive or special. Hey, now, don't you feel better about being described as peculiar people? Unique, distinctive, special? Yeah, that feels really good, doesn't it? Well, praise God that he thinks of us, his children, in such encouraging terms. But there was one other description about being peculiar that we need to flesh out a bit. And that was markedly different from the usual. In an article from Our Daily Bread by Dr. Joseph Stoll, he was commenting about this aspect of the Christian life as being different. And he said, most of us don't want to be different. We want people to like us. And the safest way to do that is to blend in. But following Christ has never been about blending in. Following Christ means to be like him, to respond to life and relate to people as he did. It's a little risky and uncomfortable to be different, but that's what being an ambassador for Christ is all about. Bringing the wonderful difference of your king to bear on the territory you've been assigned, your home, your office, your friendships, are representing Christ the King. It's not just our calling, it's a great honor. It is. It is a great honor to represent the King. And it's also a great calling. And so we do this by how? By becoming more like Christ. We've each been called not to be like everybody else, and contrary to pop psychology, nor even to just be ourselves. No, we're called to a much higher goal than to be like others or to just be ourselves. We're called to be like Jesus. Note the command. This is from Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Why don't we go ahead and read this through together? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All right, so now we have the goal of being peculiar, or the example of being different. It is to be peculiar and different like Jesus was peculiar and different. Peculiar in what ways? Well, in the passage here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gave us some examples. And if you noticed, these examples primarily had to do with morality, didn't they? Which in our culture, hey, whenever you act in the courage to obey this instruction of God's here, as in, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Well, whenever you commit to obeying this in our society, mark it down, you will be peculiar. Why? Well, because sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, crude joking pretty much become the norm in our society, not the exception. And even people with some church connection either get confused about these things, or many even get caught up in some of these immoral habits. And when confronted about it, they often say things like, well, but wasn't Jesus called the friend of sinners? Well, sure, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but Jesus was never a friend of sin. Sinners had a friend in Jesus, but their sin never did. Jesus was always confronting sin in those he befriended, never condoning it. You know, the classic example of that is when the religious leaders brought the woman to him who had been caught in adultery. By the way, I always wondered, why didn't they bring the man as well? Perhaps he was one of them. Remember the part about he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone? Okay. But anyway, Jesus responded to her and helped her realize that Jesus did not see her as an enemy. He responded to her as a friend. As a friend. But as a friend, what did he say? He said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Jesus did not condemn her for her sin, but at the same time, he did not and could not and would not condone her sin. He identified her sin as sin, instructed her to repent of it. You see, morality is no doubt one of the most misunderstood and twisted issues in our culture today. Our culture has become so steeped in sin that they cannot even separate the activity of sin from the identity of the individual. And since many who are practicing sin in their lives no longer see nor accept any prospect that their practices as being sinful, they also will no longer accept any instruction that there can be such a thing as not condemning the sinner, but not condoning the sin. And when Christians try to clarify that there certainly is such a thing, in fact, that's what Jesus did in not condemning the person, but not condoning the sin. Well, they just reject the Christian, himself or herself. They just reject the person as being a bigot or a hateful person. And they just kind of default to writing them off as, well, simply being judgmental or hateful and someone who just goes around condemning people. Friends, how ironic that both the religious leaders in Jesus' day and many immorally hardened people of our day are actually the ones who are being judgmental and who are condemning any who dare to say to them like Jesus, I do not condemn you for this, but go and sin no more. You know, regardless of the religious Pharisees then or the cultural Pharisees today, just like Jesus never condoned sin, hey, neither can we. We who are called to be like Jesus, we can never condone sin. Because like Jesus, the true friend is the one who seeks to help sinners come out of sin, to help them from finally being condemned because they will not repent of their sin. Or to be even more accurate, until a sinner repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they are already under condemnation. True friends are those who do the loving thing by trying to help them come out from being under condemnation. However, again, many who love darkness rather than light will reject that description of friendship and love and will charge them with simply being hateful and unloving. And so, friends, that is the cultural quagmire in which we find ourselves today, isn't it? But it does not change our calling. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. So pray for the courage and the contentment to be different. For God's sake, to be peculiar. For God's sake, in the midst of a dark and decaying and spiritually dying world. All right, be peculiar. Here's a help. Here's a help in being a biblically peculiar people in the midst of a culture that's conforming more and more to sin and immorality, and basically the idolatry of selfhood. Well, here it is. In all matters of morality, whenever the question or issue of morality comes up, just make it clear that morality was never to be decided according to a person's culture or by their civil courts. No, that's decided by their Creator, and it's already decided. Morality was never intended by God to be decided by anyone's opinion. No, He intended it to be decided according to His revelation about morality in the Word of God. And if someone asks you for, well, your personal opinion about a moral issue, remind them of the fact that morals are not about man's opinions about them, but about God's revelation, which has already been decided. You see, it's like the laws of nature. The laws of morality, they've already been determined. They've already been decreed. Really, regardless of anyone's opinion, the laws of gravity, they're already settled. They can't be altered just because someone might want them changed. Think about the sun. It's going to continue to rise in the east and set in the west, regardless of anyone's opinions about it. And in the same way that God has decreed these laws of nature, He has decreed the laws of morality. And they're not open for change because of man's changing opinions about them. No. Be very clear on this in your communication with others. Morality has already been decreed by God. Morality is not to be decided nor altered by man. And God's decrees about morality have already been revealed to mankind in the Word of God. And God looks to who? He looks to the one who's humble, who's contrite of spirit, and who trembles at His Word. authority. This is the authority. That's what God is looking for. Those who will yield to His sovereign authority over all life, in all matters. Peculiar. That's what being peculiar is all about. Well, again, God's decrees are decided. Follow them and be blessed. Forsake them and be cursed. You know, regardless of what societies choose to practice or to make into unlawful laws, when it comes to morality, hey, the only thing that people can choose is the blessing or the curse. You see, the consequences of sinning against God's laws, they've already been determined as well. But again, the goal of biblically peculiar people is to become what? More and more like Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, who neither condemned people nor condoned their sin, but sought to help them find deliverance from the condemnation of sin. That's the goal. That's our goal. All right? So what's the purpose? Well, the purpose of biblically peculiar people is just what the Apostle Peter revealed, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are a peculiar people, and we're peculiar with a purpose. All right? You can say you're peculiar with an attitude if you want. I don't know. As long as your attitude is to have this purpose here, okay? You can get the connection. Think about it again. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You know, one of the things that causes biblically peculiar people to lose sight of their purpose is that they stop rejoicing over their redemption. And so they lose their attitude of gratitude. And in so doing, they stop showing forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness and into His marvelous light. No, think about it. The day we take for granted what it cost Jesus to rescue us from the condemnation of our sin is the day we stop showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The day we take for granted what it cost Jesus is the day we stop showing this. And it's a day we also stop acting like the peculiar people that God created us to be. And we just start acting more and more like the carnal people, the worldly people around us. Now, you see, a key mark of biblically peculiar people is for them to live with the sense that they do not belong to themselves. You see it? But you belong to the One who loved you and gave up His life for you. And you know what? Only the cross can give you that sense day after day. That was brought out in a song. It's called Lead Me to the Cross. It was written by Brooke Fraser of Hillsong. And it says, Lead me to the cross where Your love poured out. Bring me to my knees. Lord, lay me down. Rid me of myself. I belong to You. Lead me. Lead me to the cross. You see, the cross, it's not just the place you go to in order to be delivered from your sin and receive Jesus into your life. No, the cross is also the place you return day after day in order to be delivered from yourself and to rejoice in the fact that you now belong to Jesus. Peculiar people know that they belong to Jesus. Peculiar people know that when they look at others, they say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Peculiar people know that earth at best is a battlefield. Heaven at the least is joy beyond measure. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior who has said to them, I have redeemed you and you are mine. I've called you by my name. and you're precious in my sight, and I love you. Peculiar people know that. And knowing this, well, that's cause to give God daily thanks. And it creates the desire in us then to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. In other words, this is what peculiar people do. Amen? Well, let's close with a reading together of a passage in Titus 2, 11 through 14. And we're going to close with this before, and read this before we pray together. Let's read this through. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all impurity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ah, be peculiar for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and show forth His praises day after day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we've looked to Your Word, as we've waited on You, yielded to Your Spirit, we thank You, Lord, for teaching us, for leading us and guiding us. Lord, we just count it a privilege to be called a peculiar people for You, a people who are different because of Jesus, a people who are delivered because of Jesus, and a people who are being now used by God to show others what it means to belong to Jesus. So, Lord, thank You that we belong. And now let us make it our goal each day to become more like You, and our purpose to show forth Your praises. Lord, use us, we pray. Use us to reach a world. And as we see others, but for the grace of God, that's us. But thank You, Lord, for Your grace in our lives. And help us to reach out to others, to befriend the sinner, but not condone the sin. And to help them be delivered from sin, as You delivered us. We thank You and we praise You. We worship You, Lord. Use us, our great King, for Your sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been a privilege to worship with you today and to forget about ourselves and concentrate on God. That's good, isn't it? Boy, if we do that every day, that's the way to go. Be peculiar, for God's sake.